I've called the message about the feeding of 5,000, Three Lessons from a Picnic Miracle. I'm sure most of you have heard of the story of the feeding of 5,000. It's a true story, and it's a very important one. It's the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels alongside the resurrection of Jesus. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's there for a reason. And I'm just going to quickly look at the story and then pull out three lessons that we can hopefully learn. You will remember from the reading that it says that Jesus took them, that's the disciples, with him by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. That's a little tiny middle of nowhere fishing village north of Galilee. And they were looking forward to a rest. They were looking forward to a day off because they'd been busy ministering, and I think, although it doesn't say it in the Bible, I think they probably thought, we're having a day off with Jesus, let's pack up lots of packed lunch. And they had these things called hand baskets, sort of this sort of size, maybe a bit smaller, full of food, and thought, a day off. Do you ever look forward to having a day off? A day off. It's my day off. But something happened. The crowds learned about it and followed him. So all these crowds started following Jesus and the disciples on their day off. Now, what's the human reaction if you go to have a day off? Imagine you go on a holiday, for example, and you get there and you find there are 25 people from the church. We all love each other. Of course we do. But imagine you get there and what's the human reaction? The human reaction naturally is, I heard a story, sorry, quickly, of a vicar who went to he's called Declan. You might know him. He went away to like a retreat type place. And when he got there, he found lots of people from the church. So he spent the whole time hiding behind trees. The human reaction is, go away, please. I want a break. But look at the reaction of Jesus. It says in verse 11, he welcomed them. I mean, that takes a lot of grace when you've been looking forward to your day off. And he was keen to help these people and to feed them and heal them and preach to them. It says he welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, healed those who needed healing. Okay. And what was a day off turned into a very long day of ministry. And it was getting late. It says in the Bible, late in the afternoon. In some translations, it's when the sun began to set. This was the time of day, normally speaking, when you would go home and have your dinner. After a hard day's work, you'd go home, have your dinner. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, send the crowd away, so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because, you know, we're in a remote place. And then Jesus says this to them. You give them something to eat. Now, I used to read that many, many times and just thought God's going to do a miracle. But I wonder, and I can't really prove this, but I do wonder if there was a slight challenge in that, and even a bit of a rebuke. Because if the disciples had come away for a day with their nice packed lunch, then Jesus says, well, you give them something to eat, and this is what happened. We've scoffed the lot. There's a strong chance, and I can't prove this, there's a strong chance that the disciples at some point during the day snuck off and went behind a bush and scoffed all their packed lunches without sharing a crumb to the crowd. And then Jesus, they say, look, send them away, Lord, you know. And he says, well, you feed them. And they're like, embarrassed. They were so without food, they had to pinch, I use the word advisedly, pinch a packed lunch off of a boy who had basically had five scones, or loaves, five, they're basically scones, five scones and two fish. It's when he said, you give them something to eat, they turn around and say, oh, well, we haven't got anything. We have only five loaves of bread and fish, unless we go and buy food for all the crowd. And I don't think they even told Jesus that they'd nicked it off a boy. I mean, if you look in the Bible, other passages, it says, when they say we haven't got any food, Jesus says, well, go and look. And Andrew finds this little boy with five scones and two fish and kind of persuades him. It's not recorded that they actually said to Jesus, oh, we pinched this off a little kid. But here you are, Lord. And you know the story. He makes them sit down in groups of 50 and he does this. Taking the five loaves, or scones, and two fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And that's the miracle. Four times in the Bible, I think it really did happen. It's not a made-up story. And the key point is the Lord used the disciples to give out the food. He could have just gone zap, make packed lunch appear on all your laps. But he didn't. He wanted to use the disciples to give away things. But I think there was a rebuke because I think they hadn't shared what they'd brought. I think they'd scoffed it all. It's my theory. The reason I think that is because, let's ask some questions. I mean, it's quite funny that at the end, if they did scoff it all before the miracle, they managed to go around at the end and pick up 12 basketfuls of food again. So they had a double lunch. Do you ever have a double lunch? But look, let me ask you some questions. Who owned the 12 baskets? The disciples. Question number two. Before the miracle, why had the baskets been empty? Why were they walking around with empty baskets when Jesus said, give them some food, and they go, we haven't got anything? Either they just never brought anything in the first place, or they ate it all. Thank you, John, yes. Why were the baskets empty before the miracle? And thirdly, why did they need to pinch a boy's packed lunch? Were they really that destitute? Maybe. But I think when Jesus said, you give them something to eat, it was a rebuke. It's like, well, where's your lunch, guys? And what God would have done, what Jesus would have done, he would have taken, if they had shared it, what they had, he would have multiplied that instead of the boy's lunch. So what can this one, there are three lessons of this story. Well, lesson number one, I think, the story challenges us to share what we have and then see God multiply it. I'm not necessarily talking about money here. I'm talking about gifts. You've all got gifts. You've got abilities. Some of you are good at talking to people on the phone. Some of you are very practical. Some of you are wonderful at hospitality, making a cake even, or just noticing someone who's alone and no one's talking to them. What are your gifts? Well, Jesus wants you to just use your gifts, whatever they may be. It may be driving someone somewhere. It may be getting some shopping for someone. It may be doing a Bible study with someone. It may be all manner of things, even just a phone call. And I believe if we share what we've got with us, instead of keeping it all to ourselves, God can multiply what we do. And do notice in the miracle, Jesus, as I said, did not just dump it on the people. He made the disciples go around sharing what they had. It says he gave food to the disciples to distribute to the people. So lesson number one out of the three, share what you've got and see what God does with it. You might be amazed. I had a friend who was, well, she was actually my landlady for a while when I was single, before I married poor Karina. And this lady, she was a very godly woman. She said to me this. She said, Simon, her name was Rosalia. She said, you may think you only have crumbs to offer, but your crumbs can be multiplied by God, so they become loaves for others. What can you do for the Lord? Go and do it with all your heart and see him multiply your little scone or your little fish. Now that church there is the church where my wife Karina was, she didn't know this is coming, where my wife Karina was brought up in place in Holland. And Karina was part of a youth group. She was a youth leader. And she did it faithfully for many years, didn't think much of it. And I'm not beefing up my wife here. She didn't know, think much of it. She was a youth leader, just did her kind of regular little bit. And then came to this country and married an amazing guy. Now, she was completely oblivious to what God did. God multiplied it. Because I remember Karina telling me of a friend she met from that group, now grown up, who met Karina years later, and this, I can't remember her name, but this lady said to Karina, you had a massive impact on my life. You caused me to follow the Lord. And Karina was like, I had no idea. You don't know the influence you've got, you can have. You just give to God what you can do. And then there's this guy, a bit more famous, chap called Pete Greig. He started the 24/7 prayer movement. Now, when he began this prayer movement, it was in 1999, he just decided to have a prayer meeting that would run for a month. That was all they had, this idea, we're going to have pray for a month. And it grew and God multiplied, and now there are these prayer centers all over the world, and I think the prayer meetings have been going on for well over 20 years. They're still going today. But he didn't think it was going to have anything like that impact. So share what you've got, let God multiply it. And one quick question. Do you believe God can do miracles like this today? Do you believe he can multiply things? Well, I want to tell you that Jesus hasn't changed. And yes, it might be a bit rare. But Jesus, I want to tell you a story about this heroine of mine, Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian and she was captured in 1944 and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp with her sister Betsy. Her father was taken somewhere else and he died, but Betsy was with Corrie in the concentration camp. And Betsy had a medical condition, a deficiency requiring a special droplet medicine called Divatamon or something. But anyway, it was a deficiency, and without it she'd become quite feverish. Corrie ten Boom had a bottle of this medicine, but she knew it wouldn't get in through the guards. But because she had this big hairdo, this bun, she hid it in the bun of her hairdo. So when the guards stripped them naked, I'm sorry, that's what they did, and put them through the showers, she went in naked, but she had this little bottle of medicine hidden in her hairstyle. She got into the hut and thought, right, I've got enough medicine for my sister for probably about a month. But in the hut she found, I don't know how many women it was, but it was either 5 or 25. It was a lot, I can't remember the number. But there were other women with the same condition as Betsy. So she thought, if I give medicine drops to all these women, it'll only last a day or two. Whereas if I keep it to myself or my sister, it might last a month. And she prayed and said, Lord, what shall I do with this medicine that I've smuggled in my hair? And she felt the Lord say, give it all away. So, day one, she poured out a drop of medicine for each woman. Some accounts say there were 25 of them. Day two, it was a dark bottle, you couldn't see inside. The droplets kept coming. After a week, the droplets kept coming. After 2 weeks, the droplets kept coming. After 3 weeks, after a whole month, the droplets kept coming. Now, I believe God did that. And then one day, the medicine bottle was dry. She tipped it and shook it. Nothing came out. And she said, "Lord, what's gone wrong? Do I not have any faith?" And on that day, a Red Cross parcel arrived with lots of that medicine in it. The miracle was no longer needed. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, lesson one, that is. Lesson two, we're going to look at some other quick lessons now. This story is also in the Bible for a much bigger reason. It tells us who Jesus is. Because the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it's a bit like, if you can get my picture there, it's a bit like the book in the middle. And either side, you've got these bookends. Those are bookends, by the way. Okay, you've got, before the story of the feeding of the 5,000, you've got a man called King Herod saying, "Who is Jesus? Who is he?" Then you got the miracle in the middle, and then afterwards you got the other bookend where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am?" See, the point of the story is to reveal who Jesus is. And later on they go up a mountain and God says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." So who is Jesus in this story? Well, bread being multiplied in a wilderness really is a reminder of the great Exodus. Do you know the story when they came out of Egypt under Moses? They came out and they went into the wilderness, they came out of slavery in Egypt, and God miraculously gave them bread, or a kind of bread, to eat. And when Jesus is doing this miracle, what he is trying to do, he's showing them, do you remember this story? Well, guess who I am? I'm the God of the Exodus. I'm here as your rescuer. I've come to give you another Exodus. You know, if you look carefully at the book of Luke, it points to Jesus as the God of the Exodus. Okay, he's the God, the Son, he's the Son of God, but he's the same God that delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And the bread in the desert pictures the God of the Exodus. Also later, if you notice, you keep reading, he starts walking over water. You think, what's that about? Well, in the Exodus, they crossed the Red Sea, and the sea was not an obstacle. The sea was not something, a problem for God. He opened up the sea through the ocean, and Jesus walking on the sea is again a picture of the God of rescue, the God of the Exodus. In fact, if you read Luke, you get, it's a bit like being in a photographic dark room, that the photo gradually develops and becomes clearer and clearer. This is not just a guy with a beard and sandals, but he's the rescuer, the redeemer, the God of the Exodus. He's, wow. So what's he come to set us free from? What do we need to be set free from? Do we need rescue? They weren't slaves in Egypt anymore, so what's all this talk about Exodus and rescue? There it is. Jesus says, I've come to give a greater rescue, the rescue from sin, the slavery of sin. Jesus said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. You can't get free of sin yourself. But I know someone who can set you free from the power of sin. His name is Jesus, the Exodus Redeemer. So this is lesson two. From will you let Jesus set you free? Now you might be a Christian here. You think, well, I'm fine. Okay, great. But is there a little habit that keeps coming back that you want Jesus to set you free from? Just ask yourself. You might not have an answer to that. You might be fine. But is there something that Jesus, I want you to set me free from that bad temper. I want you to set me free from that addiction. Can you do it? He says, yes. I'm the God of the Exodus. Ask me. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, said Jesus. And then we're on to the last lesson of this miracle. The last lesson is this. At the end of the story, it says they all ate and were satisfied. Have you ever had a good dinner and feel really satisfied? Well, that's what happened at the end of the story. And Jesus said elsewhere in the Bible, he said, I am the bread of life, the bread you need. I'm not only your rescuer, I'm also the food you need. I am the bread that you need. I'm the one, in other words, what he's saying is I'm the one that will satisfy your basic hunger and for meaning. So here's the last lesson, number three. Will you let Jesus be the one to satisfy your deepest soul need? You know, we can all go looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. So, you know, family, money, career, sport, sex, position, identity, you name it, we can look anywhere. And those things are not bad in themselves, but if they are the thing you look to satisfy the hole in your heart, it won't satisfy. You'll be like Mick Jagger. I can't get no satisfaction. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy the last aching abyss of the human heart. That can make you satisfied. Do you believe that? You were created for Jesus to fill your inner center. You can have family, you can have job, you can have all the other stuff, but Jesus has to be at the center of you. Otherwise you'll have an aching hole and you'll try and fill it with other people or marriage and it won't work. And you'll be like someone who drinks seawater. You know, if you drink seawater, you get thirsty again. And it makes it worse. And you want more and more. And it won't satisfy. I've said this here before, but there was an experiment done in the year 2005 with one of Van Gogh's paintings called The Sunflowers. And they wanted to see if they could trick bees into landing on the painting. Because they made the painting, you know, Van Gogh's painting was pretty realistic. And apparently 15 different bees landed on the painting trying to get nectar. And they were disappointed because they couldn't get satisfaction because it was not the real thing. And that's a bit like human beings. One aspect of being a fallen human being is we go looking in the wrong places for satisfaction, just like the bees landing on Van Gogh's painting and thinking, oh, get some nectar, and there isn't any there. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. So here's my kind of coming to the end now. Where do you look for satisfaction other than to Jesus? So here are the three lessons. You can tell I was a school teacher, but summarize it. Number one, will you share your gifts and watch Jesus multiply them to bless others? Number two, will you let Jesus set you free? And number three, will you let Jesus be the one you go to for deep soul satisfaction? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story in your word. It's so important. It appears four times. Help us learn from it. Yeah, help us, Lord, be open to you. Thank you that you love everybody here, and you wanted them to hear this message, I believe, and you love them. And I just pray that people will come to you, Lord, share their gifts, let you set them free, and make you the center of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.